Friends, that is a key to life right there. If you know that your Redeemer liveth, gives you great confidence as you walk on this earth. Amen. What a blessing. Thank you, choir, so much. Wow. Ready for a great day. I mean, it's been so much fun already this morning, worshiping here, getting ready for worship. Enjoyed chatting with folks out in the lobby beforehand. And as always, let me just say, it's a privilege to be again in the pulpit here at First Baptist Church of Gaithersburg. I'm looking forward to next month. And next month, if you're not aware, when we join together to celebrate worship together, it will be on the Sunday that is the 60th anniversary for the congregation of First Baptist Church of Gaithersburg. And we are looking forward to that. This is a part of the process of coming together, is learning to know and appreciate and learn from each other's history. Thinking about each other's history and an important anniversary, I'd like to ask everybody's help this morning. Now, if you've not been used to being on live streaming services before, this may be something you've never been asked to do. But this is just a little fun that we do at Streams of Hope from time to time. And so here's what we're going to do. Down in front of us here, we have a beautiful flower arrangement. It's in honor of Mrs. Connie Ischio, who is our oldest living charter member, 95 years old this Friday. And thank you. Yeah. Connie, as you can tell by the name Ischio, is a Japanese-American. And she joined this church in 1949. And let me just remind you that in 1949, looking like a Japanese person in Washington, D.C. was not the easiest thing to go through. And she and her husband, Phil, who was a war hero, I'll tell you his story at another time. But great people, great founding members of our church. And Connie, 1 year ago, finally was prevailed upon by her family to retire at the age of 94, and moved to Arizona where she lives now, but she watches every week, still mails in her tithe check. God bless you, Connie, and prays for us and is rooting for us all, praying for us as we work through the merger process. So if you don't mind, everybody look back there at Franz, Daniel, and Eddie back there running the computers. We're gonna wave to Miss Connie and say, happy birthday, Connie. Happy birthday, Connie. And thank you for the flowers, family. We appreciate that so much. No member of Streams of Hope is held in higher esteem than Connie. We only have one other charter member remaining in our church family, and they mean the world to us. I also want to express my thanks this morning to the hospitality teams, the musicians, the choirs, the members of the merger exploration team, both church staffs, the deacons of both churches, our children, and especially our young people. All these folks have been working in so many different ways to help move our merger conversation forward and help us to discern and talk about how we can be better together, how we can do more of what God wants us to do, being His people on mission in this world, and not only caring for our congregation, but for the world indeed that is at our doorstep, and how we can be on mission for Christ together. So I'm excited and thankful for all the people who are helping to make that happen. And I look forward. I got lucky, I guess because I'm one of the pastors and on the merger team, I got an invitation to the picnic today. So I get to go and enjoy some of that. You be in prayer for our young folks as they enjoy some time together. Because frankly, you know, reaching the people of Montgomery County, PG, go on to all the others, Anne Arundel, Frederick, you know, Howard, all this stuff, all the folks, the district itself. I mean, it's a big calling that God has called us to. It's a great opportunity that God has provided, an open door, if you would, but it's a big job. And I believe, friends, that if we're going to really be a part of making that happen, there are some things we're going to need. There are some things we're going to need in our toolbox, as it were. We're going to need a lot of love. We're going to need a lot of prayer. We're going to need some grace. We're going to need the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. We're going to need freedom. We're going to need to practice a lot of forgiveness. All those things come to mind as we set out on this journey together. But as I looked at the overarching story of God's work with His people in the Bible, for this moment in our history, for this moment in our journey with God, I think I can sum it up this way. You want to know what we really need? We need wisdom. And we need it by the truckload. We need a lot of wisdom. Now, the good news is that wonderful promise from James chapter 1, verse 5, right? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously. God's not holding back. God doesn't have a little teeny supply of wisdom that he doles out like pixie dust from time to time. God has an enormous store. And he says, whatever you need, if you'll ask me, I'll be glad to give it to you. Now, that's really good news. Really good news. However, there's nothing at all that I could find. I took a little extra time this week. I looked around to see if there was some indication in this book that this wisdom would come to us through some type of magical zapping process. I need wisdom. Zap! Now you have it. You know, that somehow, maybe through osmosis, if I put my Bible under my pillow at night, it will absorb into me. Unfortunately, there is no indication at all that that is how wisdom comes to God's people. The Bible, according to what it says that God makes wisdom available to us if we will seek it, if we hunger and thirst for it. It's like that verse on hunger and thirst for righteousness. It talks about us hungering and thirsting and longing and wrestling for wisdom. And the sincerity of our search, don't we love that word in America, sincere? Oh, that's so sincere. The sincerity of our search for wisdom is really indicated by one thing: how we respond to it once it comes. Because you see, oftentimes God gives wisdom on what to do, and we say, I didn't know before. That's why I prayed for wisdom, but that wasn't really what I was looking to do. And we act like we now have the opportunity, having requested wisdom, that we shall now decide if we will obey it. And the indication of the scripture is that when God gives us wisdom, his expectation is that we will respond to it with obedience. That's why that wonderfully loved passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many of you know it? Pretty much. Why, you know, say, well, by heart, I don't know, but pretty much by heart. Trust in the Lord, right? With all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. If we seek God, if we seek his wisdom, we say, oh God, just show me the right path. If I had a nickel for every time I'd heard that in church, the building fund would be taken care of. I mean, we say that a lot. God, just show me the right path. But here's the deal. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge him. You see, that's what he's after. And so the problem kind of sets in between the getting of the information and the obedience of our walk. The Bible says he wants us to acknowledge him in all our ways, and then he will make our path straight. And then we have to walk on that path. And then we have to stay on that path without wandering to the right or to the left, as we just heard in the children's message from Joshua. You can't just go wandering all around. If we want God's way, friends, we have to be willing to walk that straight path, his way, in obedience to him, the course he sets. Now, that can be more challenging than it sounds. I want you to open your Bibles to Joshua 1, please. This is a very crucial time in the history of God's people. So if you feel like you're at a crucial time in the life of your church, don't think it's the first time. Don't think God is all twisted up, nervous about a new situation. God has been at crisis points with his people. Matter of fact, God's never in crisis. He's just in our crisis moments. This crucial time in the history of God's people. They've come out of Egypt led by Moses. They've wandered in the desert for 40 years to let the doubting, disbelieving generation of Israelites pass away. And now God brings Israel once again to the River Jordan. You might just imagine it this way. Israel is standing on the doorstep of their God-ordained future. Where are they going to go from here? God is making the path. God has designed it. Are they going to walk in it? Because just because they're journeying with God, that is no guarantee that he's going to make this journey an easy one. And so they're just preparing now to take this crucial step. And the first indication we have that it's not going to be an easy journey is the first verse of Joshua chapter 1. Moses, my servant, What? Is dead. He's dead. I don't know where you're looking for help from, but if you're looking to Moses, you're out of luck. Moses is now dead, but it's still time to step into your future. Yes, crisis moments come. Yes, there are feelings of loss. Yes, there's stress. Yes, there's all kinds of, but God says, yes, but it's time to keep moving. My people are walking with me, and here we go. Now, Moses has died, and they have been grieving that loss for 30 days. And there's a new leader. Yes, he's inexperienced in leading the whole thing, but he's been experienced in other ways. He's been working right alongside Moses for years and years. But he's new for this role, and God has appointed him at this moment in history to lead God's people from here to there. From here to there. By the way, did you know originally, if you'd been living in Egypt and Moses came and he said, God is going to take us out of here, and they said, oh, that sounds pretty good, and where are we going to go? And he gave them the little description of the journey. They said, oh, that's good, I'll put it in my calendar. That should take about a year. It was anticipated to be about a year's journey. Surprise, surprise, it didn't quite work out that way because they disobeyed. Remember, they worshiped the golden calf while Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. I know you've all seen the movie many times. Again, they came to the River Jordan. They refused to step in. They were afraid, right? They were focused. The first time they came to the Promised Land, they sent in those spies. And what did they do? They focused on their fears. They talked about the giants. They talked about the challenges they would face, and it frightened them, and everything got off track. And so God withheld the inheritance. He withheld that result that he had promised, and off they go to wander in the wilderness, not for 1 year, not for two, but for 40 years. Now that's the background biblically to this story. This generation passes off the scene. They missed out on the promise, and now they come back to the Jordan. Joshua steps to the fore, and in the opening 11 verses of this Old Testament book that bears Joshua's name, we have the opportunity to learn some very powerful lessons from this story of Joshua and the Israelites and following God in times of great transition. How do we get from here to there? Okay, now verse 1 says Moses is dead. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. God puts it in the words, right? Right there. Now then, picking up in verse 2, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. Listen to this promise. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west, and no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, those are great promises. Now look at the next section. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And then verses 10 and 11, Joshua orders the people to make ready. This is what we're looking at today. Isn't it interesting how God's people, when they come to these great moments, these great transitions in their journey, they almost invariably hesitate. Really seems to be the theological bent of the human race. We are so nervous. We are so cautious. We are worried. And so God gives them these great promises. These people are now getting ready. They're being commanded to step out. All these great promises. We see in verses 1 through 5, the promises are there, but how they're saying, but wait a minute, we've heard promises before. We came here before and we didn't get the land. Why is this time going to be any different? Well, if you want to get from here to there, there are some things you need to do. And if you have a note page today, you want to look at that. By the way, Kath, can I have a little fun? Where are you? Over here somewhere, right? I saw you sitting over here. There she is. Anybody here a type A? If you're a type A personality, here's the good news. You can relax. Because I didn't make clear what was filling the blank and what wasn't, so all the notes are already printed there for you today. You don't have to write anything. You already have them all. So now you know what you can do? No, that is not the answer. No, now we can focus on the message, right? And ask God, speak to me what you have to say to me. So if you want to get from here to there, let's look at the scripture. Here we go. So the first thing we need to do is know the truth about God's promises. Know the truth about God's promises. Well, what do you mean? Well, first of all, I mean God's promises often come with specific instructions. I know you were paying attention as I read that passage a minute ago. We saw those great promises. I'll give you the land, all these things. No one can stand against you. That's the promises. But let me just ask a question. Anybody here ever sign a contract? Lawn service or for a job or whatever? Yeah. Let me ask a quick question. Did you, when you got that multi-page contract, did you read page 2? Did you look at page 3? Did you double check the fine print, right? That's what they always tell you, right? The fine, because they figure the really hard stuff they'll put in the teeny little print, right? We all know, you check page 2, you check page 3, you get the whole deal. Well, verses 6 through 11 are the rest of the deal. God makes his promises in 1 through 5, but his expectations from what we're signing the contract about, it comes in the rest of the chapter. He has some things that he tells us he wants us to do. Listen, friends, if you're going to go into business with God, here's my suggestion. Know what you are signing up for. Because this is big. This is going to be God's expectation. Now, this is not news to Joshua. You remember the story of how the Israelites got started, right? Genesis 12, Abraham gets called, right? What does God promise Abraham? I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants will be as many as the grains of sand, the dust, just innumerable. Wow, that's fantastic. Okay, quick question without cheating and looking in Genesis 12. Uh-oh, you didn't put it up already, did you, Martin? Don't hide verse 1. Don't go back to verse 1. Did you notice what verse 1 was? Verse 1 was where he gave a command. Now you can put it up, Marlon. Leave your country. You do what I tell you to do, and then I will make you a great nation. Then I will make you like the sands of the sea. You see, God's promises come with instructions. He gave Abraham instructions, after which he gave the great promises, and he fulfilled those promises. And Joshua's in the same boat here. God gives great promises, but he has expectations for Joshua and the people. It's all part of the deal. Now, to help explain this real quickly, by the way, I got to find a clock in here somewhere that I know what time it is. There's one up here somewhere, David's saying. Did they hide it somewhere? Oh, right there. Is that what that's for? I'll be dogged. It's tiny. That means it's not very important. Okay, so let me pause here and do a little quick Bible history instruction. Okay, so the Bible, and in particular the New Testament I'll talk about, you do know King James wasn't original, right? It came from a Greek Bible. The Bible was originally written in Greek, and it was not just any old Greek. It was called Koine Greek. Now, what is Koine Greek like? Well, most of us don't speak Greek, so we couldn't understand the difference. Well, we speak English, so have you ever heard Pidgin English? That's what Koine Greek is like for the Greek speaker. It's not intended to be great in prose and poetry. It is intended for somebody for whom it is not the native language to be able to communicate with others. And so Koine Greek evolved at the docks. It evolved in the streets as people did business because the Romans were dominating the world and now people were traveling like never before. We think we invented it with airplanes and stuff, but when the Romans came along and built the Roman roads and the Roman law and world domination, that's when this kind of stuff began. And Koine Greek was the language that evolved. Now, here's the trick about Koine Greek. If you look at it on a page in its original format, they did not put any spaces between the letters. There were no punctuation marks. They did not use periods, commas, exclamation points. They just wrote letters. If you see an original Koine Greek document, you'll just see a long line of letters. You have to really know the language to know what's being said there. Well, then it became the language of the Bible. And you know, it's very hard to refer to the Bible. If you didn't have any verses or chapters and you wanted me to look at Joshua chapter 12, wouldn't that be interesting? Yeah, you know, go to that scroll or the codex of Joshua and kind of turn over 3 or 4 pages, look for the fourth paragraph and this. It gets very complicated. So verses and chapter things are very nice. You know when they were added? The 1400s. Okay? Now, why am I giving you this lesson in Bible construction? It's because I want you to understand so clearly that for Joshua, there was no gap between the promise and the expectation. There were no chapter headings. There were no and now. There were no paragraph indentations. I mean, it's just there. It's all connected. The promises come and the expectations come. And if you want to know why Christianity is weak in America and in other places in the world, in my view, it's because we separate out the promises of God from the expectations and the demands of God. We want to get page one with what God signed on for. We think we're going to play him like a fool and we're not going to fulfill our part of the contract. Listen, friends, God is not mocked. So we need to keep in mind when we have the Bible and we're looking at Joshua here, the promises and the conditions and the instructions go together, which is the second thing I want to say today about the promises, the truth of God. You have to know there are conditions and not just instructions that God gives. They're actually conditions. I don't know how many times over the years I've said from the pulpit, and I'm sure David has too, if God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank, right? You can count on it. God never fails in his promises. That is absolutely true. Now, hear me on this part. If God puts a condition on a promise, you can take it to the bank. He's going to hold you. You want to cash the check, you got to fulfill the conditions. That's the way it works. God is just as trustworthy at holding us accountable to what he expects as he is trustworthy on fulfilling the promises and the blessings that he's promised. We like the first, we don't like the condition part so much. Because I can hear some of you right now going, really, Pastor? I've always heard that God's love is unconditional. Whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't say love, I said God's promises. God's love is unconditional. But when he gives a promise, he says, so if you love me, now here's the news, I would like for you to do this. If you do this, I will bless you this way. The promises are conditional. It's a whole other topic. And if you don't like it, you know, that's a different conversation, but this is God's promise. I'll give you an example. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30 tells the story of a high priest. His name was Eli. You remember that story? Most of us remember it because of what comes next. It's because of little Samuel. Remember Samuel hearing the voice called him? We all remember that. That's the nice part of the story. The hard part of the story is this. Eli was the high priest, or he was the priest in this particular place, and his sons, and there was a promise from God that said, I'm going to have your family be the high priest before me, listen to this word, forever. That was the promise of God. Isn't that great? Don't you think they'd have taken that to the bank? But man, Eli and his sons, they got into stuff that is so shameful, I can't even talk about it in here, in a G audience. You know, some of the stuff is R-rated, crazy stuff, shameful stuff. And God called them back to repentance numerous times, and they did not do it. They would not turn. And God says, you know what? It's done. You're over. I may have said you're going to be priests forever, but there were conditions about you being my priests, you serving me, and you're not doing that anymore. So you are now cut off, and I'm going to raise up a new one. He raised up Samuel. And Eli's family, he said, there won't be another man growing to maturity in your family. Your line is done. You say, wow, that is harsh. That's because God holds us to the conditions as much as he holds us to the promise. It's absolutely astounding. Do not think for a moment, church family, brother, sister, Christian, God owes us something in a way that we've got him over a barrel. Do not kid yourself. We presume far too often upon the promises of God as if he is stuck with us. He has nowhere else to turn. He needs us. That is not the way it works. The word of the Lord is that God is not a fool. God is not mocked. Doing business with God is serious business, and his promises come often with instructions and conditions. And that's why, if you really want to get from here to there, you need to learn the second thing for today, which is how to avoid the dangerous detours. The dangerous detours of a journey with God. Verse 6 opens with the great exhortation, be strong and courageous. Now that's for all of us. That's the invitation he has. What are the detours that are dangerous? Well, look at verse 9. Don't be terrified. That's a detour. Don't be discouraged. That's a detour. And I don't want to distract us today from the Word of God with too much emotionally charged language. But as I thought about it this week, I couldn't come up with a better way of putting it than this. God is saying, do not be spiritual wimps and cowards. A coward is a sensitive word. I get that. But that's what when he says be strong and courageous, the opposite of that is don't be wimpy or a coward, spiritually speaking. And the reason he's warning against that is because when you are wimpy, when we are cowardly in our faith, we take detours like these. Number one, anger that causes you to want to quit. It leads you to quit. Now, you say, I don't know, Pastor. Does that really make sense? Anger causes you to want to quit? Well, sometimes what happens is we say, well, God is kind of dropping the ball. You know, my life is harder than it should be. I'm not getting what I deserve. I don't get the attention I deserve. I don't get the money, whatever it is that we think we're deserving. Sometimes we think God's taking too long to deliver on his promises. And we just get dissatisfied, and we begin to think something like this. I know it sounds crazy when you say it out loud, but this is what we do. We start thinking, I'm going to show God because it's just not turning out the way I thought it would. Did you know that that's actually present in Scripture? If you go to Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph, and you can read it. I'll leave that for you to do on your own. He makes this famous verse, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. I've been good for nothing. I mean, good for nothing. I didn't get anything out of being good. That's what he's whining about. He goes on, he says, my spirit is bitter. Now, who do you think his spirit is bitter at? God. I've been good. I kept my heart pure. But God hadn't delivered. My life's been too hard. And so he was angry at God. And Psalm 73 is the whole thing of Asaph working through that anger. And at the end, he says these famous words, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing I desire besides you. He realizes, he says, but my flesh and my heart may fail. You know what? I figured out this actually may give out. It may not deliver me the way I wish it would, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I realize even if I fail myself, God will never fail me. Asaph had to work his way through anger. It almost caused him to quit. Anger's not the only problem. Here's a bigger one, fear. I find that fear causes us to become impatient with God because it's not often just the result that we're dissatisfied with God about. It's the pace at which God delivers on his promises that we kind of get whiny about sometimes. We're afraid if God doesn't do something soon, I'm going to suffer a little too much. I mean, I'm praying for God's healing. I don't mind waiting a week or a month or a year. But, I mean, come on now. It's been long enough. God ought to deliver now. And my fear about my pain, my fear about what I'm going through causes me to become impatient. We see others enjoying a blessing. We're afraid it's going to run out before we get our share, whatever it might be. We fear that God has forgotten us. Or that the blessings just might run out. Sometimes, friends, you have to be faithful, you have to be patient, and you have to wait for the moment that God chooses to deliver you. Great passage. There's no way to not read this one today. Everybody here familiar more or less with Hebrews 11, what we call the hall of fame of faith or the roll call of faith. It lists Abraham and tells all the great stories of all the great Christians. And we think, one day I want my... We have such a great cloud of witnesses. It goes on to say, yes, that's the chapter I love. You know what? The Bible is so interesting. Oftentimes you find those famous passages, what you really need to do is back up about 10 verses. Here's what Hebrews 10, the last portion of Hebrews 10 says, picking up in verse 32. Remember the earlier days. After you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, God's saying you've done good. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. This is a pat on the back, folks. Now listen to what he says next. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, look, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. And listen to verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That is what it, I mean, that's what it's like, folks. Do not become fearful. Nothing else to say about that. Let's look at the third detour, laziness. This is one about which I have some experience. Spiritual laziness that seeks the easy way out. And I got to tell you, in a lot of ways, whenever you talk about fear or impatience, it's eventually going to lead you to laziness because, you see, we're in a hurry. We don't want to wait on God. We want to avoid pain. And we think it kind of like this. We say, oh, it's too hard to wait. Let's just live together instead of waiting for marriage. Oh, it's too hard to make it by. I'm going to stop tithing so I have more money to spend for what I really want and need. I'm just going to tell you, we start thinking it's just easier if I take my own way. Man, when I hear that kind of talk, my heart just breaks for that person because you know a heartbreak is coming for them. It's a dangerous situation. Sin is almost always an invitation to a shortcut. Almost always. Find an easier way. Do we have to remember the temptation of Jesus, right? 40 days in the wilderness, he comes back, he's hungry. What's the temptation? Command these stones to be made bread, instant bread. Instead of plant some seed, wait for the wheat to grow, grind it up, turn yourself out a loaf, you know, put it in the oven, bake it. No. Command these stones to be made bread. Why take the hard way? You're hungry now. You deserve it now. See, that's how Satan talks. The little later one where Satan says, you know what, if you bow down before me, what will I do? I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. You say, well, what's that got to do with the shortcut? Well, what route did Jesus have to take to become the king of all the universe? He took the road to the cross. You think Satan wasn't offering him a shortcut? A shortcut that most of us, given the opportunity, wouldn't gladly have embraced. Because that road to the cross was a painful one. That's what Satan is about. He's about trying to get Jesus. He's about trying to get you and you and you and me to take the shortcut. Be careful. That's a detour. Last detour to talk about is arrogance. Now, I know there aren't any arrogant people in here. We've never been prideful about what we know and that we know better than others. This is the last detour I want us to talk about today. We don't like to admit to spiritual arrogance because that one sounds really bad. So we say it more like this. You know, the Bible, those commandments, they just don't make sense in today's world. So I'm going to do it my way. That is spiritual arrogance. When we think, or people will say stuff, I get well-meaning, oh, preacher, you know, you just don't know the real world. Buddy, I just came through two teenagers and still paying for two kids in college. You think I don't know the real world? I know plenty about the real world. I've worked at McDonald's and Burger King. I mean, that's a whole other world right there. Oh, Pastor, that Bible stuff, it's good for the church, but it doesn't work in my job, my career, my sport, my stuff. It doesn't work. Listen to the words of Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs 14:12. You do well to memorize that one. Not your way, but God's way. All right, the little clock on the desk tells me it's time to wrap up, so let me give you the final bit here. Because if we're going to get from here to there, we need to know how to walk wisely, and that includes some things that are very important. First of all, it means taking the Bible seriously, taking Scripture seriously. Folks, when I say we're going to walk by faith, I do not mean, oh, a little positive spirit. Oh, yes, everything's sunshine with it. That is not. Faith is about trusting God to do what He says. It doesn't have anything to do with positive thinking. Now, if you want to act in accordance with what God says, you do realize something. You have to know what God has said. Anybody here remember WWJD? What would Jesus do? One of the coolest things, you get those rubber wristbands that had the letters imprinted. It was the first wave of that. We thought it was the coolest thing in the world. I found so many people who would quote that. They'd say, what would Jesus do? And then they would make up something about how we ought to do something in today's world. And I say make it up, because when you say, what's that got to do with what Jesus did? They had not got a clue. And you need to know that to answer the question, what would Jesus do? You need to be able to tell biblically what Jesus did, how He lived, why He came, what His purpose was, what He accomplished on the cross, and how He walked out of that tomb, and what He promises for His people. Take the Bible seriously. The Bible remains the curriculum for Christian discipleship. Follow the manual. Second thing, obey even when we are scared or uncertain. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 isn't just a great verse to quote when you're at a youth meeting or a revival meeting and everything's positive. The great thing is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is good for you when times are hard. We walk by faith and not by sight. Remember what Jesus said, not my will, thine be done. That's that whole process. Even when it's scary, even when it's hard, Jesus said, I wish this cup could pass from me, but He didn't run away from it. Last one for today. If you're going to walk wisely on the path of faith, you have to learn to trust God more than you trust yourself. Can I just brag again? We have some wonderful people in the Streams of Hope family, not only Miss Connie that we all said hi to, not only the other wonderful folks that you've met in the church. I'm honored to know them. I'm glad to have them as church members. I've been enjoying getting to meet First Baptist Church in Gaithersburg people, and the more people I meet from here, I can say the same. People doing great, great people, bright, smart, wise, engaging people. So let's all just remember this. Pride goes before the fall. We get a little too proud about who we are and how nice we all are and how good we all are and how smart we all are, and pride goes before the fall. Trust God more than you trust yourself. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, last verse for today. Remember it says, when you're tempted, God will make a way of escape. God provides a way of escape. Christians fail because we don't follow the way of escape. We trust ourselves more than God. So the way of escape is the way of obedience. Follow Christ. Know the truth about His promises. Avoid the detours. Walk the path of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we have so much to learn from Your Word. And as a group, two churches coming together in ways that most of us have never experienced before, we have challenges. And that's, it's not unfair to name those and to look those in the eye and to wrestle with those things. But God, I pray for both these congregations that we walk by faith and not by sight, that we are not led by our fears, but that we are strong and courageous as we follow You. May our spirit be the spirit of Joshua as we move forward into the promised land that You have for us, whatever that may be, however You are guiding and leading. Guide us in these coming months to do Your will and not our own. We pray this, seeking Your wisdom through Christ our Lord. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. God bless you.